For our first lesson this morning, we turn to words from the letter of James, chapter 3, beginning with the 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This ends our first reading.
From the Gospel of Mark. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying, and they were afraid to ask. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. A friend of mine who lives in New York City came to realize that a family in his neighborhood had befriended a homeless man. The mother told my friend how it happened. Her 8-year-old son started a conversation with a young homeless man who spends his days just down the block from their apartment. The child stopped and asked him one day, "What are you doing?" "Hanging out," the man answered. The mother tried to tell her son, "I don't want you to talk to that man unless Dad or I are with you, okay?" "Why not?" the 8-year-old asked. "Well, homeless people have problems. And we don't know what kind of problems he has, and, well, it's kind of complicated." To which the child said, "Well, if he has problems, maybe we can help him." So the next day, when the boy saw his homeless neighbor again, he said, "My mom says you have problems." "What kind of problems do you have?" And before long, every day, this child and this man had conversations, casual, friendly, supervised, but cordial. Over time, the parents softened their approach and on cold winter mornings let their son take him hot oatmeal or a cup of coffee, or they would make an extra sandwich while packing their boys' school lunches. In fact, when the 8-year-old turned 9, by his invitation, their homeless neighbor was among the guests at his birthday party. When Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all, and he uses a child as an example of what that means, we know what that looks like. We see it in the story of a child befriending a homeless man who hangs out on his block. We can't wait to see it up close and in person when Pope Francis comes to town next weekend, because we have already admired his life and leadership as coming from genuine humility that is refreshingly faithful, a clear demonstration of God's love. And those of us who gather around these gospel stories week in and week out recognize this essential paradox of our faith, the paradox of first and last, the paradox of true greatness found in humility, as countercultural as it may be. This is the kind of biblical wisdom that turns our commonly held assumptions about how the world works upside down. You can hardly open your internet browser these days without coming upon some list of what the world counts for success, measured by winning or wealth or some other first-class ranking, schools, towns to live in, celebrity salaries, athletic rankings, you name it, we love those lists. And we have become very adept at determining who's first with an incessant desire to rank things. Yale University law professor and keen observer of American culture, Stephen Carter, has written a provocative little book called God's Name in Vain: The Wrongs and Rights of Religion and Politics. What Carter says about our lists is that while we might be attracted to such analysis and appreciate the way that numbers give us quick impressions of how something is doing, those rankings have limitations. The growing problem in our society, Carter contends, is that we seem to be concluding that what can be measured and ranked is always what is important. And what is not measurable must, of necessity, be less important. But people of faith know that what is most important can never be measured or ranked on some list from top to bottom. Stephen Carter, the lawyer, the legal professor, writes, one consistent feature of Christ's ministry was sacrifice of the self and its interest for the benefit of others. In order to get ahead in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, we put ourselves last in line. And if you want to elbow your way into the best company to keep, then find the most vulnerable person in need you can find. It's not what we have, but what we give away of ourselves that has value in the mind of Christ. Our scripture reading is a pivotal text about this reordering of values, of determining what is important. In Mark's gospel, this story follows a very public healing out in front of all the crowds when the disciples, for all their trying, had not been able to do what Jesus could do. Jesus takes them away and doesn't want anyone else to know it. He has a special lesson to impart to his inner circle about genuine discipleship. Jesus foretells his coming suffering, death, and resurrection, reminding them again that the ultimate act of servanthood awaits him in Jerusalem. He will be faithful to death. He will die serving them, giving his life for the world. The disciples don't understand it, Mark tells us, and they are afraid to ask. Now, while they may have been afraid to ask Jesus their questions directly, apart from Jesus, they have been boasting with one another, arguing among themselves, who's the greatest disciple? Jesus must have overheard some of it because he asked them, what were you arguing about? While they sit there in silence, embarrassed, I imagine, by having been caught by their mentor, Jesus tries to teach them something about true greatness. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then Jesus takes that child into his arms and says, if you receive a child like this, you receive me. In fact, you are welcoming the God who sent me. Now, this child, which Jesus took into his arms, was not an honor roll student at some elementary school. He was not a child with good SAT scores and admission letter in hand to a top-notch college. He was not a child who was the first chair in the school orchestra or on any team's starting lineup. In Jesus' world, the child had the status of the last and the lowest, the most vulnerable human being in all of society, another mouth to feed, often unseen and hopefully unheard, almost a non-person, or at least a not-yet person. Now, there's also something in our English translation that misses a word play that is evident in the Greek. In Greek, the word for little child sounds so much like the word servant that they could be easily confused in the hearing of the disciples. Children and servants were of equally low status at the bottom rung. Using a child to get his point across is a powerful and even shocking depiction of the paradoxical values of God's will and reign. Episcopal Bishop Bennett Sims put it this way in a wonderful little book entitled simply Servanthood. The paradox of greatness is true, not because Jesus said it. Jesus said it because it's true. Jesus reveals what James would call wisdom from above. That is the truth that lies at the heart of the created order, the value of purity, peace, gentleness, good fruits, with no trace of partiality or hypocrisy. That was a hard lesson for Galilean fishermen and Jesus' closest friends in the first century. And it's a discomforting truth for upper and middle class Americans in the 21st who like our numerical measurements of success. But we do recognize this paradox of first and last when we see it. I made reference in my sermon last week to the Syrian refugee crisis in Europe. And several of you told me at the door that you would like to be part of helping some of them to alleviate their suffering and displacement. I am grateful to our new colleague, the Reverend Rebecca Kirkpatrick, who is pursuing what we can do as a congregation. So stay tuned for that mission initiative when we are ready to launch it. But in the meantime, just a few days ago, I received this observation from a Presbyterian minister living in Munich, Germany, who witnessed the paradox of first and last at a busy railroad station just last weekend. A nearby green lawn had sprouted 10 or so large white tents overnight. For 2 weeks, refugee seekers had been pouring out of Syria, first into Budapest, then Vienna, and then into Munich. Munich promised to find a bed and roof for everyone who arrived. But after 2 weeks, Munich was running out of room. Thus, the tents in the field and the men sleeping in the windows of the train station. The volunteers along the station platform make this story different from old stories about how a former Germany treated the stranger and used their trains. In recent weeks, hundreds of German people ran shopping carts overflowing with baby diapers and food straight into the station until the police had to tweet out, "Enough! Thank you! We have enough now!" Volunteers lined up along the S-Bahn platform wearing purple vests. Some volunteers looked European and others have taped to their vest a sign that says in Arabic, "Arabic, I speak your language." The pastor wrote, "We all wait, stand there fidgeting and thinking about how the world is changing, when suddenly the train arrives and the flow of human beings begins. Men, women, children, babies in arms, an old man walking alone, families together. Some are skinny in the near starvation kind of way, and others are barely able to put one exhausted foot in front of the other. I am aware of the quiet whispering around me. Where will all these people live? Where will they find work? Are any thieves, drug addicts, terrorists? But this is what Munich knows. If we want to stop picking the bodies of babies up out of the surf, then we have to offer hospitality to everyone who comes. The time for sorting will come later. Concluding, these days, Munich is more secular than religious. Even so, the city has dared to throw open the welcome table of God. My friends, we recognize it when we see it, don't we? The holy paradox of first and last. A throng of God's servants welcoming refugees. A pope leading from humility, a child befriending his homeless neighbor, a congregation on the main line whose success will be measured by our faithfulness, to the baptismal promises we just made to a child, and our service to a world in need. God does not measure our status by how much money we make, or how many hours we work, or how many people work under us, or any other rise to the top. God invites us to be more like Jesus, to recognize the vulnerable in our midst, and to serve with genuine humility, bringing up the end of the line. Amen.